Let's open the Word of God to Genesis 39. We continue our series this morning on the life of Joseph. And in that connection, we'll read Genesis 39, and our text is the chapter. The events of Genesis 39, by the way, go back to the end of chapter 37, before the events of chapter 38. Or at least the end of chapter 38 that we considered last time we preached on the life of Joseph. This is the word of God in Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled." And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. We left Joseph being brought against his will and under power of the Ishmaelite merchants down into Egypt as a tethered slave without any human support, being brought farther and farther from all that was familiar to him, even if it was not particularly beloved by him or friendly to him, from home, from parents, from brothers, from all that had been his life to this point, without a spark of hope outside of himself. He had plenty of reasons for bitterness and hate. He had been stripped by his brothers, tossed into a pit to be left for dead, and saved, if we can call it that, only by the providential appearance of a caravan that sparked in his brother Judah's mind the idea that they could make some money if they sold their brother as a slave to these merchants to be brought into Egypt. Joseph had every reason for human distrust and bitterness and hatred. And human common sense demanded that he cherish and nurture and feed thoughts of revenge. But God did not let him stew in the bitterness of his experience. The Lord was with him. We read that concerning Joseph in Potiphar's house in the opening verses of our chapter, and later at the end in verse 21, that the Lord was with Joseph when he was thrown into prison. But the Lord was with Joseph long before that. And here in the scripture, we have the pulling aside of the curtain to reveal what we have always known is true, that God has been with Joseph from the time we are introduced to him at the beginning of chapter 37 unto this day when his life seems to have gone completely to pieces. Joseph is going to learn that God is present with him according to his promise, and that God's presence in trials, temptations, and difficulties is there to teach us the lesson and to impress upon us in ways that we don't sense when things are going well in our life, that God never fails, that God is near, that his grace is all-sufficient, that in temptation his presence makes the way of escape, and that in adversity his presence makes the trouble bearable and endurable. These are lessons we need to learn too, for we, like Joseph, have many reasons why, as we look back over our lives, that we can be bitter, that we can be consumed with hatred, that we can stew in thoughts of what we would like to do to those who have hurt us. Which is why we need to have the curtain pulled aside for us too, to see that our God is here, nearer to us than simply in the same place with us. But he lives in us through the Spirit of Jesus, who is God with us, our Emmanuel. And that because Jesus was forsaken by God, we will never be left by him. So we consider this morning God's presence with Joseph in Egypt, his presence with Joseph in Potiphar's house, his presence with Joseph in temptation, and his presence with Joseph in prison. We need to consider Joseph's situation, for it was one that none of us have ever found ourselves in, I dare say. On his way and in a foreign country, hundreds of miles from where he grew up, in a country that was prosperous, where wealth and power were on display all around him, in the customs and manners of the people, and in the magnificent monuments that the Egyptians were in process of building, a far cry from the Hebron hills where his family shepherded their sheep. Every morning as the sun rose, it was met with the chanting of hymns to wake the Egyptian gods from their slumber, and their idols were ritually bathed and dressed and breakfasted with morning offerings in magnificent temples. The Egyptian gods and their temples were everywhere. There were local deities for each location. There were gods of learning and of the moon. There were cosmic gods of sky and earth and air. There were gods associated with the changing of the seasons and the rise and fall of the great Nile River. And the ruler of Egypt himself, the Pharaoh, was regarded as a god and worshipped as such. How far all of this was from where Joseph had been brought up. Where, for all its weaknesses in his home, he had heard from his father Jacob of the one true God, had been taught how to worship him with sacrifices at his altars, and had been schooled in the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to send a seed, a Messiah who would save and deliver them. The God who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then with a commercial transaction, Joseph was thrown into the dark heart of this strange and foreign world. Verse 1 tells us that the Ishmaelite merchants sold him to Potiphar. We don't know any of the details of this transaction, but we may be sure that the Ishmaelite merchants made a pretty penny on their sale of Joseph to Potiphar because he was an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an official in the royal household with a high position in the Egyptian military who worked very close with the king. The head of the secret service of his day. And as we will see later in this chapter, this position took him away from home for extended periods of time as he traveled with the king and directed his bodyguards. Potiphar seems to have been a man. He was a man with a large estate, with many slaves under his command, and with a magnificent household. As Joseph was thrown into the heart of darkness, he must have wondered, "What reason do I have to expect that I will succeed or even survive?" But in the house of Potiphar, God was with Joseph, and God's presence brought Joseph great success. Joseph experienced a kind of spectacular and surprising success and promotion that certainly he could not have imagined when he first came to that situation. Verses 4 through 6 of our chapter describe Joseph's meteoric rise in Potiphar's house. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. We see Joseph as he rises within Potiphar's household. We may imagine that at first he was the lowest of the low among the slaves, doing the despised and the very hardest of work, perhaps laboring in the fields under the baking Egyptian sun or mucking out the stables for the horses that pulled his master's chariot. And then he was given jobs of responsibility within the manor house, perhaps cleaning and making beds and setting tables. And finally, he was assigned the position of highest trust and responsibility. He was made the steward over all that Potiphar possessed on his vast lands. He was made the boss of every other slave in Potiphar's household and given charge to direct and control and plan all of the affairs in Potiphar's house. Everything, the Bible says in verse 6, was put into Joseph's hand. Joseph was such a super slave, if we may put it that way, that Potiphar found out that the best way to take care of his affairs was to forget them himself and leave them in Joseph's hands. Verse 6 says, he knew nothing that he had except the food that he ate. And while he was on official business for the king, Potiphar did not need to worry that things were falling apart at home in his absence. Joseph had it together and kept everything running smoothly. And the reason for Joseph's success and prosperity and rise was the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph, you understand, of course, did not hear these words spoken over his life. These are the words of the inspired narrator of Genesis, Moses, as he recounts the history of Joseph. But what a comforting truth it was to Joseph to know this in his heart, that the Lord was with him. This chapter mentions 8 times that the Lord was with Joseph in verses 2 and 3 and 5 and 21 and 23. And he isn't simply God, but he is the Lord. He is Jehovah, the covenant and faithful God of his people, the God who said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will be with thee. I will bless thee. I will prosper you. I will guide you. I will give you a land, and I will bring a seed from you, a Savior, who will crush the serpent's head. Joseph knew from these promises that the Lord was with him. God was fulfilling those promises through the difficult, and now the more looking up circumstances of Joseph's life. And Joseph knew that God was with him exactly because Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with him. Isn't that remarkable what the Bible says? That Potiphar saw the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 5. Joseph didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to speak any words to Potiphar. Potiphar saw it in him. From the fact that Joseph was a man who did his work faithfully. He didn't try to get the best jobs. He didn't try to get off work as possible. He didn't talk badly about Potiphar behind his back with the other slaves. He showed up. He did his work. He did it faithfully with Potiphar's best interests at heart, with his master's success as his goal. And for Joseph's sake, God blessed the house of Potiphar. That's verse 5. Notice that the verse does not say that God blessed Potiphar, but that he blessed his house because Joseph was there. We know that God's blessing is not in the things that he gives per se, the things themselves. And Proverbs 3 verse 33 says that the curse of God is in the house of the wicked, even if that wicked person is like Potiphar and has vast estates and great riches. But because Joseph, because one of his children was in this house, God brought his blessing on the home of Potiphar. Joseph was the object of God's grace in that place. And Joseph was prospered by God in a unique way. Not with wealth, because all the wealth and all the increase that came to the house through Joseph's skilled management went to Potiphar. But Joseph was blessed with great wisdom and skill. He was being prepared, though he did not know, for greater things to come. He was still a slave. He was far from home and from where he perhaps wanted or thought he should be, but he knew the presence of God. He was conscious of the Lord's presence in the circumstances of his life. He faithfully went about his work, not for the praise of his master, but for the glory of his God. And here we learn, don't we, beloved, that whatever work the Lord gives us to do, we need to be conscious that the Lord is with us. When we wake up in the morning, when we go to work, when we put in the labor of the day, we need to do that with these words ringing in our hearts, along with the clicking of our hands on the keyboard, or the scrolling of our mouse on the screen, or the hammering of the nail. The Lord is with us. The Lord is our strength. The Lord will bless us. The Lord will be faithful to us. Whatever work the Lord gives, it is our calling from him to serve him. And if others see us at our labors, may they see that we labor, knowing God is with us. And if we can, we need to speak to them about that truth. Joseph was at a zenith. Everything seemed to have turned around in his life. But the end of verse 6 indicates that there may be clouds on the horizon. Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. The signal of an unsettling in the harmony of Joseph's divinely favored stewardship in Potiphar's house. A mention of his looks, his good looks which were in his genes, in his makeup, because his mother Rachel is described in the same way in Genesis 29, verse 17. Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Joseph and his mother are the only two people in the Bible to receive this double compliment as to their looks. And it is here where the story turns. Because with all his gifts, and now especially with his looks, Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, noticed his attractiveness and desired him. Chapter 39, verse 7, and it came to pass after these things, after Joseph had come into the home and had worked faithfully and had been promoted to the position of steward, after these things, it came to pass that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. There's the language of a trap. She cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." A temptation. A temptation that is presented to Joseph suddenly, really, and directly. In fact, this part of the story reads a lot more like an attempted rape than a drawn-out seduction. And here again we have the fact that humans are broken in every part of their being. People left to themselves abuse the good gift of sexuality that God gives and twist it for their own ends. And the destruction of others. We saw that in chapter 38 in the life of one of God's own children, Judah. And here we see it again in the life of the wicked Mrs. Potiphar. She doesn't even try to lure Joseph with any kind of honeyed words. She simply says, and it's two words in the Hebrew, "Come to bed with me." It's not a request, it's a demand, spoken in the same tone as if she told him to bring her a chair or to get the chariot ready for a drive into town. Lust-filled men and women are as old as the fall. We read in similar language in Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. They saw and they took in their lust. Privileged and moneyed people who are used to being able to buy whatever they want and have their comfort, every comfort satisfied, become especially demanding and out of control. Mrs. Potiphar was in the habit of getting what she wanted, when she wanted it. Apparently from everybody except perhaps her husband. The temptation for Joseph now was that someone in power over him was telling him to deny his beliefs, his God, or suffer the consequences. We may have an employer who threatens to fire us, or an abusive family member who subjects us to physical, emotional, or financial hurt if we don't do what he or she says. We know that it would have been easy for Joseph to rationalize sinful compliance with his mistress's demands. There was, first of all, the fact that Joseph himself at this time was still a young man. He was 17 when he is introduced to us in chapter 37, verse 2. And if we assume reasonably, I think, that everything that took place in the first part of our chapter in verses 1 through 6 occurred in the space of perhaps 2 to 3 years, Joseph was no older than 20. When he was confronted with this temptation, his male hormones were at full force. And giving in to them, like his good looks, was in the genes. His brother Reuben went to bed with his stepmother. And Judah, as we saw in Genesis 38, needed only to see a lady he assumed to be a prostitute by the roadside to go up to her and negotiate for her services with all the brusqueness that Potiphar's wife showed to Joseph. And then altogether, apart from family examples, isn't it normal for a young man at Joseph's age to be curious, to follow his urges? After all, no one would ever know. They were alone in the house. Verse 11 says that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And this was a common occurrence. Joseph was used to doing his business privately. And this easily could have been kept a secret as well. His family was far on the other side of Mount Sinai, hundreds of miles to the north. They would never find out. Then there was the whole matter of the power dynamic. For all of his responsibility, Joseph was still a slave, and this was his mistress, his master's wife, as much as his boss as her husband, commanding him to do something. To give in would have ensured that he stayed in her good graces. A little strategic adultery might have kept his position secure, and non-compliance would almost certainly have negative repercussions up to and including termination of employment, loss of livelihood, and destitution in a foreign country with absolutely no safety net. The culture of Egypt wouldn't have condemned him. Sexual promiscuity was a daily part of slaveholding households. The dress of both men and women and the customs of society encouraged sexual promiscuity. And strict marriage laws only meant that such activities were enhanced by the scintillating knowledge that they were forbidden. The thrill of the officially forbidden act. And finally, Joseph himself had every reason to act out. He knew the dysfunction of favoritism in a family. He had been the object of the hatred and envy of his brothers, even though he begged for mercy. He was someone else's property. And the trauma of forced transplantation to a foreign land and culture was real. Wouldn't he be excused if he found comfort, however brief, in a forbidden bed and illicit embrace? Joseph did not yield to temptation. God was present with him, and he was aware of that presence, even in this nearly impossible situation. He explained this to Potiphar's wife in a powerful answer that reveals his consciousness of God's presence. Her brief two-word command, "Lie with me," is met with Joseph's passionate, perhaps understandably nervous, but forceful response of 35 words in verses 8 and 9. "Behold, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph refused to sin against the trust given him, against his master, and against his God. His master trusted him. He had given everything that he had into his hand. When he went away, the household was in Joseph's hands. His master had absolute and complete trust in him. Furthermore, to commit this evil would betray his master. Joseph points out, "My master hath not kept back anything from me but thee, exactly because thou art his wife." And finally, he went to the deepest and most important reason, that to comply would be a great evil and sin against God. The great deterrent against falling to Mrs. Potiphar's not one, but repeated demands, according to verse 10. She spoke to Joseph day by day. The great deterrent for Joseph was that God was with him and God saw him. Those last words of his refusal, which we might expect to be different given the fact that he mentions his master immediately before, we might expect, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar or my master? But no, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, my master in heaven? The one who sees me wherever I am and whatever I am doing. The God who was present with him. Perhaps the words of God's promises didn't flash through Joseph's mind at this particular moment, but they were the environment he lived his spiritual life in and the food he fed his soul on. They were the personal awareness of all of his life. So when the poison chalice was offered him and he was tempted to find sweetness in the stolen waters of forbidden love, or lust, and eat the secret bread that gives a thrill. Proverbs 9, verses 16 through 18. He remembered that the dead are there in the house of the strange woman, and that her guests are in hell. But more than that, he remembered that God sees, that God is present, that God's eyes behold what is done in a dark room as much as they do what is done in the bright light of noonday, and a God whose holiness does not accept the feeble rationalizations of a foolish heart. Joseph believed this. These weren't just words for him. This was a conviction. We see that in how his integrity is of one piece. He was faithful in all his relationships because he was faithful as a steward, because he was faithful in his work in Potiphar's house. He could be faithful in this instance. He was a man of integrity who lived before God. If there's one lesson to be learned from the experience of Old Testament Joseph, it is that the presence of God is necessary to save us from our own foolishness. Because Joseph is unique. The contrast with his brother Judah is stark. And the contrast with later Israel, who time and again turned away from the Lord and often turned from the Lord's worship to the worship of idols that involved sexual uncleanness and immorality. Shows that God's presence, even though it is a reality, is not always remembered. Joseph remembered it because God had given him a new heart that desired above all the Lord's honor and glory. But it didn't solve his problem. He made a great reply to Mrs. Potiphar after her initial demand, but she didn't give up. She spoke to him day by day. She tried every angle. She couldn't get him to come to bed with her, so she said, simply lie by me. Let's just lie next to each other. Let's just be in the same room together. but he never let his hand near the cookie jar. And his actions are instructive to married men and women, single men and women who want to avoid sexual sin and honor God with their bodies and minds. Because the Mrs. Potiphar's of today are far more prevalent than flesh and blood women. They're in airbrush photos, in magazines, and on posters and computer screens, a mouse click away. Those who are wise, like Joseph, refuse to listen to her, to lie by her, or to be with her. Their reply, ultimately, is how can I do this great evil and sin against God? But there was another temptation that assaulted Joseph, and that may have been even greater than the temptation to find solace in forbidden lust. That was the temptation to think that God had abandoned him. Because things didn't work out for Joseph. Doing the right thing landed him at the bottom of the heap again. Perhaps Joseph should have seen it coming. But in any case, there was little he could do about it. He had to work. He had to go into the house to do his administrative duties, and one day as he did so, Mrs. Potiphar laid an ambush. Verse 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. There is surprise, there's violence, there's a struggle. But Joseph manages to slip out one end while Mrs. Potiphar was clinging to the other of his outer garment. And once he was unwillingly disrobed, Joseph displayed an exemplary case of biblical fear as he left her presence as fast as his feet would carry him. God looks for cowards when it comes to sexual temptation. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And pastors hear that call especially to themselves in Paul's word to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. There are certain sins we're called to fight. When it comes to this one, we need to cut and run. Mrs. Potiphar was an unskilled rapist, but she was a ready liar. She tailored her lies first to enlist the servant's support, pointing out to them that Joseph was a Hebrew, a foreigner, brought into their home against their will. And then, in preparation for her husband's homecoming, she arranged a scene, an affected, a distressed manner as she spoke of the Hebrew servant and brought her husband in for a share of the blame, whom thou hast brought unto us. Verse 17. And her words worked to some extent. Verse 19, it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. The Bible does indicate that Potiphar was not completely convinced by his wife's story. because if he had been, he would have ordered the standard punishment for a slave who was guilty of assaulting his mistress, which was execution. And Potiphar, as the captain of Pharaoh's executioners, had the wherewithal to do that on the spot. He seems to have put Joseph in prison more out of necessity or obligation than the jealous rage of a convinced man. Which leaves us to wonder who his anger was really directed at. And maybe tells us too why he found himself away from home so often. But we are not left to wonder where Joseph was. He was at rock bottom once again, in prison. And now he was assailed by a powerful temptation to think that after all that he had succeeded at, God had abandoned him and let him fall through the cracks. He had done the right thing. He had resisted temptation day after day. Time and again, the same temptation, the same woman, the same plea. But the Lord, far from protecting him, seemed to stand by and let a great injustice be done to him. And we may face the same temptation, which reveals the truth of our hearts. We're doing the right thing. We're being faithful as Christians, faithful as parents, faithful in our work, faithful as members of God's church, faithful as citizens of society. But our faithfulness, so-called, doesn't seem to be working for us. And we become resentful and bitter and upset with God. Because really we're obeying Him in order to get something from Him in return. Perhaps we think if we give faithfully to the church, God will make our business prosper. Or if we make and keep a commitment to sexual purity as a single person, God owes us a spouse. Our obedience is not about pleasing Him at all, but about trying to get from Him what we really want. It's a vending machine obedience. I put in my faithfulness, God gives me what I really want. And when God doesn't work that way, our hearts become bitter. Or there's the temptation to say, God isn't faithful. But such resentment was far from Joseph. There in the prison, the Lord was with him. He was in the prison, the end of verse 20 says, but someone else was there too. In the darkness and the muck, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Here the words of the opening of the chapter are repeated, but at a new level. And this truth of God's presence with Joseph powerfully enters our life through the person and presence of the Spirit of Jesus. When our Savior was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary, and his legal father Joseph was wondering if he should put her away because she had been unfaithful to him, the angel came in a dream and spoke these words in Matthew 1, verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is Jehovah salvation. Jesus is Jehovah, the one who was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, in temptation and in prison, who gave him success in Egypt and who sustained him in the darkness of greatest temptation and affliction. And in regard to Jesus, Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23 go on to say that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that the word of the prophet might be fulfilled, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God who is with us, present and alive. Jesus' last promise to us before he left this world, this earth, was that he is with us always to the end of the world, a promise he fulfilled by sending his Spirit, the other Comforter, to live and abide with us forever. And the strength of our spirit day to day, whether things are going well, when temptation unexpectedly and really and viciously assaults us, and when our life seems to fall apart, is not asking, what would Joseph do? But is looking by faith to what Jesus has done in our place. He stepped willingly into this world to be bound with our sin, to suffer, while at the same time serving the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He preached the good news. He faced the powerful temptation to choose his own way of comfort and glory rather than the way of the cross. And he answered the words of the devil in Matthew 4, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." At the cross, he suffered forsaking by God that we might never be left by him. This truth, doesn't it give us hope and assurance as we face the darkest hours of God's plan for our life? As we go through affliction, as we face temptation, as we anticipate difficulty, because Jesus was forsaken, God's presence in the darkness is not to destroy, but to draw near to us. And to draw us near to him. As God gives us strength, this gospel truth helps us to say in the face of temptation, I know that the Lord will make a way to escape that I may be able to bear it. And that when I am weak, then he is strong. Even when we succumb to temptation, the Lord's presence gives us reason to run to Jesus and find there fresh reserves of grace and mercy and forgiveness and grace to fight the good fight. God loves us more deeply than we can ever know. His presence will never leave or forsake us. So whatever our life brings, this truth is certain, that the Lord, our sovereign God, our Savior Jesus, is God with us today and always.